And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, today I want to talk to you about something very important, very important. You know, once ever so often, I have a program in my, let's just call it Success in Living series. And we look at what the Bible says about how to live successfully. In an immoral and degraded world, folks, you can live successfully through Jesus. You know, I used to have a chaplain friend of mine when I was in the Air Force. And I knew when he drove his car up to the chapel there, and, you know, he'd come in the door, and I'd say, "How are you doing, chaplain?" He'd say, "Things are all right with Jesus." That's what he would say. "Things are all right with Jesus." Most people would say, "Well, okay," or "I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. I'm fine. How are you?" But it seemed that this chaplain always had his eyes and his mind fixed on Jesus. Reminds me a little bit of chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. It talks about the 144,000 chosen of God in heaven. And it said they follow, these chosen ones, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They obviously have their eye on Jesus. Wherever he goes, they follow him. Think about that. That seems pretty good advice, doesn't it? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, people, you ask them, "How are you doing?" They say, "Well, my body's aching. I got arthritis," or, you know, "Well, I'm doing okay, but I do have a headache sometime," or, "Well, I still have this old lumbago in my back," or, "Well, you know, my daughter, my son, my mother, my father," or, "Well, I don't know, I'm worried about my job." They're all the kinds of things that they can talk about, things of the world. People are fixated on their present circumstances, and I sort of understand that. We have to live in this world, don't we? You have to work. You have to make a living. You have to pay your bills. You know, there's that old saying, you know, the only thing that's for sure is death and taxes. No, because the Bible says in the letter of the Hebrews, it says that it's appointed for every man to die once, afterward the judgment. That's for sure. The judgment is sure. A death is a prelude to something else then, isn't it? Some people like to talk about the weather. You find that in old people. In fact, I'm getting like that. "How are things?" "Well, I don't know. Looks like it's going to be a sunny day. What do you think?" "Well, I don't know. Boy, it's getting cold. I sure hate these winters, don't you? Can't wait for the spring to get here." Yet they get fixated on weather. "Well, I don't know. Got a lot of things at home. Got to fix. You know, my wife's got a to-do list." They get fixated on their honey, you know, do list, don't they? I can understand that. One has always got one for me to do. She calls me a procrastinator. I am. I never do today what I can put off till tomorrow. She knows that's my motto, and she's been working on me for 30 years. Jerry, I think it's, Jerry's my broadcast engineer. I think it's 35 years or so she's been working. I don't know. I think it's been about that long. I lose track. Don't tell her I said that, but I've lost track. But I have not lost track about when our anniversary is. December the 31st. That's right. That's our anniversary. Okay. A lot of people worry about their body. I don't know why. I got a lot of faults in my body. I don't worry about them. You know, a lot of women worry about their wrinkles and their tummy, and they want a tummy tuck. You know, they'll pay a doctor to cut off part of their stomach. That's crazy. You know, just don't eat so much. I don't know, but don't get your tummy tucked, please, ladies. Oh, and anyway, your body, you're going to get a new one if you're a Christian. You're going to get an immortal body. It's going to be better than this one. Hey, I'm ready to lay this one down. I mean, I understand that I'm still handsome and I'm still slim and I don't have any wrinkles. I don't even have any gray hairs, Jerry. Have you noticed? Oh, Jerry, he knows I'm lying. He knows I'm fibbing. Jerry, it's radio. People won't know. Yeah, they will. They'll see a picture of me. They'll find out. when they visit the ministry. I'm growing old too. But you know what? None of these things are important. I think the main thing we need to do is keep our mind, our eyes, let's just call them, fixed on Jesus. Remember the story of Peter in the Bible? He during this great storm that came up, Jesus calmed the seas. And remember the story where Jesus walked on water? And he told Peter, if you have enough faith, you can do this too. And Peter started walking on the water, and he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he was walking on the water, and he was doing it. Then suddenly he took his eyes off Jesus. And guess what? He began to sink immediately. If you have faith in Jesus, he's the object of your faith, you can do miracles. But if you take your eyes off Jesus, well, things just go flop. You're going to be a loser. Only winners love Jesus and keep the faith in him. I want you to understand something. When you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you need to know something. Jesus has his eyes fixed on you. He does. God is watching. There's a song by that title several years ago. Very beautiful song. God is watching. He's watching all the time. There is a book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you know what? You, dear friends, you, if you're part of the kingdom of God, if you're a citizen of heaven, of Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, you are written in that book, the book of life. And you were chosen from the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born, you were chosen by God. He had his eye on you before you were ever born. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. You say, oh, he didn't know me. Yes, he did. There are hundreds of millions of people in the world. Well, you know, with computers, gigantic computers, small computers, they go into what they call the cloud. You don't even need the server. The cloud is out there, the cyber world. And there's all kinds of data and information. You can keep track of everybody. Everybody's going to get a mark one of these days. They're going to get a biometric ID. Everybody on earth will have one. They're going to be given it. Their name will be in the computer. Obama's medical program is going to make sure you get in the computer. There's the cyber world, you see, is in the sky somewhere. The electromagnetic frequencies or spectrums, and you are in there. Your name's in a computer right now. You know, it's probably in hundreds of computers. Every time you buy something, you know, it's recorded in the great computer in the sky, let's just say. If we can have a master computer system, an internet system set up throughout the globe, that knows everybody and has all kinds of data about every living person on this earth, it's not even infinitesimally as powerful as God's mind is. He's like trillions of these great computers. He can keep track of everybody at one time. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And he's all wise, all knowing. There's a lovely song too. I'm sort of into songs today, but remember that lovely hit, His Eye Is on the Sparrow. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, don't worry about things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or where you're going to live and where you're going to sleep. Don't worry about those things. Look at the birds. Look at the birds themselves. God takes care of them. And they have beautiful clothes. Look at their feathers, gorgeous colors. They have seemingly plenty of food. How do they do it? Well, God takes care of it. He superintends everything, every living creature. God has his eyes on the sparrow, and he has his eyes on you and me. Well, a lot of people don't understand this. They think they can get away with stuff. It's only a little sin. It's only, you know, a little fabrication. It's a little transgression. Well, I don't know that anything is little to God. But he also knows the good things you do, the good works, the fruit that you produce. He knows those too. Now, the one thing you don't want to do, however, is try to have a balance and keep the good works better than the bad works. Okay? That's what some people do. So you say, well, are you saved and going to heaven? And they say, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good, on balance, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good things. I gave to the Red Cross this year. You know, that that flood that happened on the East Coast, Hurricane Sandy, I gave to that. I helped my neighbor out. They needed a ride one day to the hospital, and I helped give them a ride. I'm a good person. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you're a good person. But Jesus wants to know, do you believe in him? Do you have faith in him? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus and not the world? That's what he really wants to know. That's what is he's going to judge you for. And then all those other things are added. They're just there. God seems to know all things. And you know something? Ephesians 2 verse 10 is a lovely passage of scripture. It says that God has arranged in advance the good works you are to do. Think about that. See, you get up this morning, you say, well, what's going to happen to me today? Wanda, we sit at the breakfast table, and she says, well, what's your schedule for today? See, I told you, she knows I'm a procrastinator. What's your schedule for today? Well, I'm going to do A, B, C. She says, well, aren't you going to do D and E too? Push. You know, lift that bell, tote that barge. Like the Egyptian slave master. Whack, whack. Okay. Nah, she's a sweetheart. She is. She doesn't give me more than I can bear. She just knows my nature. Now, and here's the deal. Actually, I work all the time. I love to do my job. I love to write on my books. I love to record my programs. I love to do research, and she knows it. She knows I do that about 17 hours a day. When I'm not sleeping, you know, even when I eat, I don't take vacations, really. I really don't. We don't go to any fancy places. We go to what we call, you know, sidewalk dining places. That means we drive up, you know, take the sack from McDonald's or something, go home and eat then. Or she cooks, you know, we do that at home because I like to save time. While I'm eating, I can be reading. I can be working. I can be studying the Bible. I can be doing something productive. I walk around the house. I always have books and magazines and papers in my hands. Don't you ever quit just for a little while? No, I told Wanda. No, I don't. I'm always working. But sometimes she says I need to do other things, you know, like change a light bulb or, you know, do little things. But I'm thinking, that's so boring. That's so boring to fix a door or get the car oiled or greased or something. Well, I can be studying this new book that just came in. I can be working for, I can be looking up Bible verses for Keep Your Eyes Fixed on Jesus, my program I want to do. And she knows that. So she tries to get me involved in a few other things. All right. But, you know, I like to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, whatever I do, in all things. And really, I believe God will reward you for that. That's what you've been chosen to do. I've told you many times, and one, she really knows this too. One time we had just begun our ministry, and I had my first big best-selling Christian book. Now, I didn't know it was going to, I knew, God had told me, really had, that it was going to be a big number one best-selling Christian book. Publisher didn't know that. Nobody else knew it, but I did. I told my publisher that, and he laughed at me, the editor-in-chief. He laughed. Jan, he was a nice guy. But he laughed. He said, every author thinks they're going to have a best-selling book. I said, yeah, but you don't understand. Well, he said, oh, yeah, I do, yeah. You're like all the other authors. Okay. But actually, I really knew. And it was a landmark number one best-selling book around the world in the Christian market. But he didn't know that then. God and I had a little secret, I guess, you know. I tried to give out and disclose my secret, but nobody believed it. Okay. In any case, the book had just come out and was just going into Christian bookstores. Nobody had really heard of it, I thought. I'd never heard of one person who said, oh, you're the author of that book. No one. I was waiting for the first person to say, oh, Tex Mars, you're an author. But nobody had said that before, you know. And my books were just, in fact, I called around and most bookstores didn't even have them in yet. But one said, I think we're supposed to get that next week, sir, if you want to buy it. I said, no, I don't want to buy it. I just want to know when it's going to be on the shelves. I'm just, you know, anxious. Well, in any case, we went up to Chicago and we told several new Christian radio stations about our book and everything. And they invited me to be on their programs. So we were up there, and while we were there, we went downtown to get something done, and I looked up. We happened to be parked right this big radio station, WMAQ. And I said, hey, Wanda, there's a radio station. I didn't know what kind of radio station it was. I didn't realize it was one of the two largest stations, radio stations in the whole Midwest. And it was the biggest in Chicago there. it and WGN, I think, the two biggest radio stations. So WMAQ, they had a skyscraper. They were such a big place, right downtown. And I was parked right there in front of them. And by the way, that parking place was a miracle, because nobody gets a parking place in downtown Chicago. We drove around, and right there, somebody was pulling out right in front of us. We pulled right in. And after we finished our billing, we got back in the car. I said, hey, wait just a minute, Wanda, before we leave this parking place. The building right in front of us is a radio station. Let me go in there and see if they have any talk shows and if they'll have me on their show. So I was bold like that. I was bold. I just go do it. Yeah, I go and say, I'm author of this book. Is there anybody here that would like to have me on their radio program? Well, we walked in the door and there was a young, very attractive black lady. She was sitting at the desk, the receptionist desk. And it was a beautiful place. Marble floors, marble walls. It was big paintings. It was a gorgeous place. She had a gigantic receptionist desk. And then everything was behind her. It was locked. You don't enter. It's a radio station, all the big shots, you know. And she says, may I help you? And Wanda said, yes, we'd like to talk to you about. And before she could say what we want to talk to her about, the lady looked at me. She said, oh, my, you're the author of this book, Tex Mars. And I looked at her, and she had a copy of my book, and she was reading it, reading my book, Dark Secrets of the New Age. Right there on her desk. And well, I was full of pride. So I shouldn't have been, but I was. And I said, yes, that's me. She turned to the back of the book, and there I was. I had my picture on the back. This is you. I said, yes, it is. I cannot believe this. Well, here's the upshot of it all. She was thrilled. She literally teared up. She was so happy. She was just incredibly happy. And she told us that she had just got the book the day before, bought it at a bookstore. She was attracted to the book because of the title. She knew nothing about me or the book or the subject, but she wanted to get a good Christian book and read it because she had a terrible problem. She had a terrible problem. She said, I wanted to get closer to God, and I need my problem answered. I have a terrible problem in my personal life. And so I went to a Christian bookstore to buy a book, and God just spoke to me and said, buy that book. And I did. She said, it didn't have a big display case, just a couple of books on the shelf, and I bought one. Because God talked to my heart and told me, buy that book, buy that author, Tex Mars. And then she turned to my wife, Wanda. Not to me, I'm the author of the book, why didn't she come to me? And she says to Wanda, she said, I'm here, I don't usually work in the receptionist's office, I work in the back office. But the receptionist went to lunch and asked me if I'd take the telephone for her. So I'm here, and it's my lunch hour, and I volunteered to take the telephone for her during the lunch hour and be the receptionist. So I thought, you know, since it's my lunch hour too, I'd just be read this book. I'm reading this book and here you and the author of it and his wife walk in the door in Chicago, downtown Chicago, in a place where you're not even able to park, but we parked right in front of this building. Didn't even know what the building was. We were going across the street to do our business. And then she said, Wanda, you know, we introduced ourselves. She says, Mrs. Mars, actually. She says, Mrs. Mars, I know God has sent you to me. Not Tex. Wait, hey, how about me? I'm the author. I'm the expert. Well, I don't know what your problem is. Well, no. She wanted to talk to Wanda, another woman. And she said to Wanda, I have this problem. She said, I've been going with a young man, very handsome, very intelligent, college educated, and he wants me to marry him. And he's a Jehovah's Witness, and he said I'd have to become a Jehovah's Witness if I married him. I want to, she said, but something tells me that's wrong. I don't know why. I don't know what is there about the Jehovah's Witness? I don't know one thing about them. Wanda said, well, they're a cult. They don't have the real Jesus. They're a cult. You should stay away from them. You don't want to become a Jehovah's Witness. And if that's the requirement for you to marry the young man, you should tell him no. He needs to study about the true Jesus and become a true Christian. She says, I'm a baby Christian. I just became a Christian just a couple of months ago. Wanda said, well, she said, is there anything in the Bible that you can, you know, I know that's your opinion, but is there anything in the Bible? Is there any verse you can give me? She was looking for something in God's word. And Wanda said, yes, the Bible says that we should not be yoked unequally with unbelievers. That's in the Bible, she said. Wanda said, yes, and told her the Bible verse. Christians are not to be yoked unequally with unbelievers. And he's an unbeliever. No matter how nice of a guy he seems to be, you will never be happy with him. It will end tragically. She looked at Wanda and she said, that's the answer. That's the answer. I feel it in my heart. And she was so thrilled. She jumped from her desk and grabbed Wanda and hugged her. You see, this young lady had her eyes fixed on Jesus. And she said, Jesus, help me. And that's what she told Wanda. I asked Jesus, please help me. Please send somebody to tell me what to do. Can you believe that? So we come all the way from Texas to Chicago because that woman prayed to Jesus, send me somebody that will tell me what to do. And Wanda told her what to do. And she was thrilled. And then I said, well, hey, do y'all have any talk shows here I can get on? And she said, I'll see what I can do. And believe it or not, I was on one of the biggest talk shows there on WMAQ. I think it was called, what was that guy's name? Martin Downey Jr. He was a big shot at the time. And I was on his program and got a great audience. I was on his program by phone many times after that. I think that's the way it happened. By the way, it was WGN we were in, and it was WMAQ that called me. So that's the way it worked there. It's been so many years, you know, since this happened to me. I guess it's been, Jeremy, it's been 26, 27 years that incident occurred. Many miracles have occurred like that. Many people have, I remember going to a prophecy conference and a young lady said, I prayed to Jesus, somebody would come here and tell me what I need to do about a situation. I asked her what it was. She said she was into a lesbian affair. She was in college, and this, her college roommate was a lesbian, and it got her into lesbian sex and all that. She was all confused, asked me what to do. And I told her what the Bible said. And she was thrilled about knowing that. And there's more to that story that we'll talk about a little bit later, because she was also, inhabited by demon spirits. And those demon spirits had to be cast out of that young lady, because that in that lesbian relationship, I'm telling you, friends, you get involved in things like this. It's not just of the world of the flesh. Demon spirits will inhabit your body. Now, let's talk some more about keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, a lot of people have their eyes fixed on the end of the world. They're worried about the end of the world. When will it come? Look at all the bad things happening. I mean, this election, many people are disappointed about it. They're worried about a financial collapse. They're worried about, you know, unemployment rising to astronomical heights. But Jeremiah, his example in the Bible, the prophet, would tell us to keep our eyes off of the clock even. You can sense the end of the world, and I preach about the end of the world. Even Jesus told his disciples about the end of the world. It's important to know prophecy. But it's more important to live right now for today, trusting in Jesus, with your eyes fixed on him. You know, Jeremiah warned the people of Israel that they had got into evil ways and had departed from God, and they were therefore, their entire nation would fall to the Babylonians. And he was called very unpatriotic. You know, the king even put him in prison. They put him in a prison cell and beat him because he was unpatriotic toward Israel, because he had prophesied that because they had betrayed God or abandoned God, that the Babylonians would take them captive. He even told them how many years it would be. They would be taken captive for 70 years by the Babylonians. Now, that all happened. But here's sort of the interesting thing. It didn't happen right on schedule. The same thing happened to Eli, you know, that he thought it would happen. It happened according to God's schedule. I'm sure he would have liked for it to happen before he was thrown into prison. Elijah also preached. And nothing seemed to happen. And he asked God, why? God said, well, it's on my time. I'll do it on my time. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said that if you have enough faith, your prayers can move mountains. A lot of people don't fully understand that verse. Some think, well, it's literal. One man laughed at me and he says, well, if I pray that mountain would move from its location and go to another place, what if it landed on a bunch of people and killed them, smashed them to death when it landed on them? What if it landed on a city and killed thousands of people? You can't have a bunch of thousands of Christians out there praying to move mountains. All these big earth things would move and be, you know, smashing people to death. Well, that's not exactly what God meant. He just meant that you can move figurative mountains. But think about it this way. You know, sometimes if you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, the mountain doesn't move, but God moves you to the other side of the mountain. You ever thought about that? He can move you to the other side of the mountain. Knew a young man, he came to see me, he said, I've got my eyes fixed on this girl. I love this girl, but she's wild. She likes to drink. She likes to party. She goes out with other guys. She mocks me sometime. What can I do to get her attention? You know, I could see right away the young man had a problem. I said, well, have you prayed to Jesus about it? He says, well, no, not really. I said, why? He says, because I think Jesus would tell me to ditch her and go somewhere else. He was afraid to pray. He didn't have his eyes fixed on Jesus. He had it on this girl. He was afraid to pray to Jesus because Jesus would give him something. He didn't, you know, something else. And I told him, listen, young man, pray to Jesus and he might just take this out of your way entirely. She might get married to somebody else. She may move to another city or she may just not answer your phone calls anymore. Oh, that would be bad. I said, no, it would be good. There's the old country song, you know, thank God for unanswered prayers, friends. That's happened to me a lot. I pray for things and I don't get them. Oh, well, God doesn't want me to have them. And then later it turns out, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't get that thing. God knew better. He knows better than you. He knows everything that's going to happen in the world. He can see the future. We're very fortunate, by the way. Now, here's some of the things Jesus told us. He said, fear not. Those are the exact words of Jesus. Fear not. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and fear not. Did you know Paul said perfect love casts out fear? Think about that. Perfect love of Jesus casts out fear. In the book of Revelation, there's a book of sins. That, you know, if you're an unsaved person, you haven't been forgiven for your sins, you haven't asked, you're not repentant, there's a bunch of sins that can get you in hell. Murder is going to go to hell if they haven't repented and been forgiven. Adulterers, warmongers, all you Christians out there that just can't wait for the next big war in the Middle East so you can bless Israel. Yeah, you're a warmonger. That'll get you in hell. But guess what leads the list? Of all things, the number one sin that's listed that sends people to hell is being a fearmonger. They're fearful. Oh, the world's going to end. I don't know. And the devil's so powerful. And, you know, and God won't save me. I know he doesn't love me. And I know Satan is so powerful and his demons, they taunt me. They haunt me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Fearmongering. And it spreads to other people. It's like a contagion. Jesus said, fear not. Have faith in him. And you can move figurative mountains, maybe literal mountains. That's up to God. By the way, these word of faith preachers preach, you don't need faith in Jesus. You can have faith in your own faith. Say that again. Have faith in your own faith. That's heretical. You've got to have an object of your faith. There's got to be one that can make your faith become real. You can't do it yourself through positive thinking. I've often told you, you know, that Lucifer is the world's greatest positive thinker. He's the universe's greatest positive thinker. Think about it. In Isaiah 14, did you know that Lucifer makes 5 positive confessions? I will be higher than the Most High. I will. I will. I will. I will. 5 times. He says, I will. And then the prophet Isaiah in the very next verse says, no, you won't. Your destination is the pit of hell. It literally names Lucifer. He says 5. He makes 5 positive confessions. And the prophet comes up and says, no, you won't. You won't get any of those 5 things. You cannot fault Lucifer. You can't say he's not a positive confessor, a positive thinker. It's just that if you don't have your eyes fixed on Jesus, and he didn't, he had his eyes fixed on glory for him. He's a loser. Lucifer is the greatest positive thinker in the universe and also the greatest loser. He's going to lose his kingdom. He's going to be thrown down the pit of hell where he's going to burn forever. Count on it. What we're going to look at, some more ways that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and live a glorious, successful life. When we return, you're listening to Tex Mars. This is Power of Prophecy. Have you ever wondered about those New Age cults and religions? Well, in my book, Tex Mars' Book of New Age Cults and Religions, I expose over 100 New Age and occult groups and false religions. There's the Mayan cult. You'll have to read about that. That's an interesting one. There's Mormonism. There's Jehovah's Witnesses. And many more. I mean, there's Scientology. All kinds of false religions. Here you're going to see over 100 exposed. And how did I come up with this book? Well, I wanted to explain to people what the Bible says, what true Christianity is, and then compare it with all these false religions and what they teach. And so I actually have, I think about 20 pages in the book where I have a chart or a, you know, it tells you here's what the Bible believes or teaches, and here's what these false religions teach. They even have their own Bibles. Oh yes, there's a group that calls itself the Jesusonian group, and it has its own Bible, and they say that UFO aliens came from outer space and gave them the Bible. Oh, there's a lot of UFO cults. This book, Tex Mars Book of New Age Cults and Religions, even exposes these UFO cults. You know, there's the Greys and the Reptilians and all of those. It talks about a lot of that stuff, but there's all kinds of groups you need to know about. A lot of people ask me about Mormons. Is it really a Christian group? Here's how to find out. The Jehovah's Witness, those witnesses came to my house and I don't know what to say. They say they believe in Jesus. No, they don't. They believe Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Read it for yourself. Read it in my book. I give you authoritative information. New Age Cults and Religions. Now, the book is $20. Please add $5 shipping and handling and call us at toll-free number 1-800-234-9673 and say, Tex, I'd like that book, New Age Cults and Religions, and we'll send it right out to you. Again, $25, and that'll cover the shipping and the handling and all of that. We'll get it right out to you. We have plenty of copies. This is the brand new edition, by the way. We made sure that all the information is fresh and is useful to you. This book was a real bestseller, and it's important today and will be important for a long time. I mean, the Mormons are around 15 million Mormons in the world. There's the Baha'i group. There's there's an astrological group. There's even a group that is like a New Age commune or community that teaches the from the book by Christian, so-called Christian writer, C.S. Lewis, he wasn't really a Christian, called Paralandra. They teach from C.S. Lewis' book, and they're New Age. There's the Finhorn community that has communication with witches. In fact, the Church of Wicca and the Church of Satan are exposed in this book. Tex Mars' Book of New Age Cults and Religions. Send $20. Please add $5 shipping and handling to Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Now, you can get this on our website. Order it with your PayPal or your charge card. Our website, of course, is powerofprophecy.com. There's a lot of free information there, too, by the way. Powerofprophecy.com, or just dial on your keyboard, texmars.com, TEXEMARRS.com. All right, you can get it from that and order the book, and we'll send it right out to you. Be glad to do it. Now, anytime you order something from this ministry, as you know, you'll get a 6-month free subscription to our monthly newsletter, Power of Prophecy. And I believe that will be a blessing to you. Okay, so that's the book, New Age Cults and Religions. By the way, before we return to our regular program, I want to thank all of those of you who have given to the mission of the Texas Children's Home. That's a project we have every year, and so many of you have given to that. And if you still want to give to that, please do so. When you donate to that, you send a donation or a love gift, make sure it's designated. So put a little sticky note on it, or let us know that this a page inside your envelope. Say, Tex, this money goes to the orphanage. We appreciate your your help for this ministry as well, of course, with love gifts. But if you're going to give to the orphanage, the children's project, please make sure it's designated. Just say, Tex, this is for the children's home. This is for the kids. And we'll make sure it gets to them, okay? Otherwise, it goes into our ministry. It still goes to God's work and his kingdom. But if you want it to go to the kids, make sure you mention that, okay? Now let's return to our regular program. We're asking the question, are you keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus rather than worrying about your present circumstances or what you think may be a bleak future ahead of us? Remember, Jesus said with Christ, with God, all things are possible. You know, a lot of people keep their eyes on darkness. I'm so worried about teenagers that are seeing all these fiendish movies. These fiendish movies. And there's a lot of darkness in this world, but Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Folks, tell your teenagers, you know, all these, you know, what are they, Jerry? Jason, these slaying movies, these monstrous cannibalistic type movies. There's Jason and there's Freddy Krueger and I know all these different characters. On Halloween, they really come out, don't they? Everything on television is these bloody, horrible movies. I think that gets into your spirit, gets into your soul. You don't want to watch these movies of people being, these gory movies of people being cut up and it don't do it. I promise you. Flipping channels the other night and looking for an educational channel, actually the news, and there was they were re-showing some movie and Wanda, you know, I flipped it off real fast because I don't even want to stay on those, you know, any more than a second. So just a fleeting image. And Wanda said, what was that movie? And I said, oh, that was a scene from the old movie, The Exorcist. And Wanda said, well, I never saw that. You know, that was, you know, before we were married, but I never saw it. And I told her, well, I saw it and I didn't know Jesus at the time. And let me tell you, that's a horrible movie. I wish I had not seen it now. You know, even though Jesus has cleaned up my life, I wish I had never seen the movie, The Exorcist, when I was a young person. And young person, don't do it. I promise you, it'll haunt your subconscious forever if you do. Of course, if you ask Jesus to forgive you, keep your eyes fixed on him, get it out of your mind, out of your system, all right. But don't do it in the first place. You're a lot better off. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world. Get rid of all this darkness in your life. You know, a lot of people go to these charismatic churches, and yes, they hear something good about Jesus of the scriptures, but many times they focus mainly, in other words, they're the majority of the time they focus on miracles, on signs and wonders. And, you know, I've gone into churches and everybody in the church, if there's 700 people there, they're all speaking in tongues. Well, that's not right. Paul said, let no more than two or three if you're going to speak in tongues, and let there be an interpreter. That's in his letter to the Corinthians. I know it's not right for everybody in that whole church to be speaking in tongues, some gibberish that nobody can understand. Even if there is another tongue or other tongues, let it be done in good order, Paul said. So I know that's unbiblical. And it seems like when you meet people like that, all they can think about is either speaking in tongues, so their eyes are really not fixed on Jesus, or they talk about miracles. And they'll tell you, regale you with all the stories of all the miracles. You know, I've been going to Charismatic Church 20 years. Let me tell you about all the miracles. And I wonder, folks, God can do miracles. I know some of the old timers will say, no, miracles are for the early church. They're not for today. There has never been a time when God did not do miracles. He did it before the early church. Think of Elijah and the widow who brought him in and during a time of great famine and gave him food. And then her son was deathly ill and was healed by the prophet. God has always been able to heal people and to do miracles. But if that's why you follow Jesus, if that's why you want to be a Christian, because of the power, the signs and wonders, oh, the devil can mock those. He can pretend that he's doing them. and he might even be able to do some miracles. One lady told me, God does miracles, but Satan cannot, he cannot reproduce those miracles. Oh, I believe he can. He's a very powerful being. Some he can do. I'm not saying that he can do all of, no one can do all that God can do. But you might be surprised how powerful the devil is and the things he can do. Now listen to me. The key is don't get focused and get all excited about the miracles and forget the true blessing. The true blessing was that Jesus gave his life, his blood for us on the cross. And he was resurrected and lives forever. And he is in heaven. And he wants you to come. That's the real miracle. The miracle of the cross. Keep your eyes fixed on what Jesus did for you. Not this faith healer or whatever that says he's got the newest thing, holy laughter, or, you know, whatever new gadget they come up with. All right? There's all these new preachings and everything. You know, there's in John chapter 6 is an interesting passage in the Bible. All of these people saw the miracle of the loaves of bread and the fishes that God had amplified, Jesus had, and wow, they were able to feed an entire crowd. How is it that just such a small amount of food, and Jesus said, give these out, distribute this food, the loaves of bread and the fishes, to the people. And they had plenty for everybody, and there was food left over. That's sort of the way God works things. He gives you from his ample pantry, and let me tell you, there's food left over, and I'm talking about spiritual food, true treasures of heaven. But it's interesting to me that a lot of people believed in Jesus because of the miracles they had seen. And the Bible records in the book of John, or the Gospel of John, that Jesus himself said, he saw the huge crowd that came to him. And he said, they've only come to me because of the miracles they've seen. Because Jesus, it says in the scriptures, knew what was in the hearts of every person. See, a lot of people are drawn to miracles, to power. They love magicians. David Copperfield and all these. They love to see the power being manifested. And they love to go and see, you know, Benny Hinn or whatever, you know, wave his hand and, oh, you know, people fall in the power, so to speak. But do they really? Did Oral Roberts really heal? No, he was a false prophet. Well, what were those healings? I don't know. They could have been fakes. It could be that a person was truly a Christian, was healed not by Oral Roberts or anything he did, but by Jesus Christ. But I don't really think so. I really don't believe that's true at that it happened at the Oral Roberts meeting. But that doesn't mean that Jesus cannot heal you. I know he healed my wife. My wife, Wanda, has had cancer, and I know Jesus healed her. Oh, the doctors did all they could do. But after all, her cancer came back, and they said, well, you know, it's bad news now when it comes back. That's been many, many years ago. She's cancer-free. She had it cut out. We prayed to Jesus. We begged Jesus, in fact. I don't mind saying that. We begged Jesus, please, please, Lord, help us. And we had faith. Thank God for the doctors. I think God gave us the doctors. But I believe it was faith in Jesus that saved my wife's life. Now, do keep your eyes on Jesus and what he can do in terms of converting people to his kingdom. I think that's the greatest miracle of all. A converted life, a life, a man or a woman, a youth, that has great sin in their life and it's forgiven by God. And then this person is joyous and so happy. The sin, the burden has been lifted from them. And the yoke of Jesus, he said, it's an easy one. It's light. Friends, that feeling you get, that being lifted in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. You can't get that anywhere else. Let me give you some examples of two people who had their eyes fixed on Jesus from the scriptures. One was Zacharias. He was a tax collector. He'd been cheating a lot of people. It was sort of what tax collectors did back then. Well, actually, I think they still do that today. But anyway, he heard about Jesus and the miracles, and you know what? The Holy Spirit must have been drawing Zacharias. And Jesus was coming by his way, and all the people were crowding. Remember, the crowds all had heard about Jesus, and they crowded the streets. And this tax collector fellow was, well, he had a problem. He was too short. He couldn't work his way through the crowd, and he was afraid he wasn't going to get a sight of Jesus. He wanted to have his eyes. He just wanted to see. Is this really the Messiah? And he was drawn to Jesus, but he was a short guy. You know, and how was he able, amongst all the throng of people, how was he going to be able to see Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He climbed into a tree. It may not have been the most dignified thing to do. Can you imagine? But he climbed into a tree. Maybe he was too short, but in physical stature, but evidently he believed. And you know what? Of all the people there, Jesus looked into that tree and saw him. Think about that. I told you Jesus knows everything. He put his eyes on the man, Zacharias, and he said, "You, I'm going to go to dinner with you today. I'm going to go to your house." Can you imagine seeing Jesus climbing into a tree because you want to make sure you get sight of him? And then he stops and looks up at you and says, "You, I'm going to your house. I'm going to visit you. I'm going to eat dinner." Woo. There's a man in the Bible that was told if he only believed, he could be saved. And he cried out, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." I've always liked that story. I've always liked that story. A lot of people say, if I just had more faith, if I was just stronger, how can I have more faith, Tex? Well, pray for it. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and tell Jesus, "Jesus, I know you can give me more faith to believe. To believe the word of God, to believe miracles in my life, to believe I can be saved, to believe you have the power to heal me of my sin. Yes, yes, I believe, Lord. Would you help my unbelief?" See, some people think they've got to be strong. I've got to determine I'm going to get sin out of my life. I will not smoke. I will not drink. I will not curse. I will not cheat on my wife. I will not do A, B, C, D. And then they go out and do it anyway. You're not strong enough. You know it. I know it. But Jesus is strong enough. He comes in your heart. He lives in your life. He inhabits your life. He takes control, and sin cannot defeat him. Then there's a second case in the Bible. A woman had a blood disease. We don't really know what it is. Had a blood issue. Leukemia? Cancer? I don't know. But she heard about Jesus coming, and she watched and she waited for Jesus to come nearby. Just, you know, she wanted to touch him, and Jesus came by, and she reached out, and I all she could do was just touch the hem of his garment. But she wanted to, and she did. And you know what? Jesus knew instantly that she had done so, and he took note of her, and he healed her of her disease. Think about it. Only the hem of his garment. Folks, if you can't get your hands all the way around Jesus, just grab hold of the hem of his garment. If you're on the floor, if you're laying prostrate, reach up as much as you can and grab hold. Grab hold of the hem of his garment. This woman did. She had her eyes fixed on him, and she grabbed hold. I suspect she wasn't going to let go. I just suspect so. A lot of people don't have faith because they don't start out with faith. You got to have a little bit of faith. What would happen? You're looking for a job, and the employer, you know, he interviews you, and at the end of the interview, you say, "Well, I guess you don't want to hire me for this job, do you?" Well, he probably won't. You know, a young man wants to date a girl, and he calls her on the phone. He says, "I guess you wouldn't date me, would you?" Well, she probably won't. What happens if you know, you're thinking of buying a new car or a used car, you go to the car lot, the auto company, the salesman shows you the car, and then at the end of it, he looks at you and says, "I guess you don't want to buy this car, do you?" You're probably going to say, "No, I don't." He has no faith. He has no confidence. Why would you? I mean, why would he want to give you what you want? You can't go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I guess I'm praying for you to help me, to save me, or I'm praying for you to help me out in this problem I have, but I guess you won't do it, so..."
Well, I guess he won't either.
This woman had faith, and she grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment. And Zacharias was told by Jesus, I'm going to visit your home. And he said, good. He was thrilled. And he did everything he could to make Jesus happy while he was there, I'm sure. And he even told Jesus, I'm going to give back multifold all the money that I've stolen from people. I think that's what affects you when you have Jesus in. You want to do what's right. And you want to do more than what's right. There are people that you've done dirty and wrong. I think you will. Once you find Jesus in your life, you'll discover you want to go to them and tell them you're sorry. They may say, get away from me, I hate you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what they say if you truly are seeking forgiveness. But you might be surprised. You might be surprised at their attitude if you do that. It could shock you. It's happened to me. I've made mistakes. I remember when I was in the Air Force, I've made some errors and I went into my boss and I said, I don't want to fess up. Boy, I messed up big. And I told him what I'd done. I thought, this is it. Probably be, court-martialed or whatever. And I remember one time, my boss, he was one of the men I respected most in the world. Military man. He looked at me and said, I already knew about that. I'm glad you came and fessed up to it, though. He said, it's not like you. It was very unusual. But I saw you had done that. And I thought it was an aberration. And I thought, wonder what's going to happen now. And here you are telling me you did it. I said, well, I really didn't mean to, but I did it for sure. And I did it because I didn't follow the instructions, the technical manual. He said, that's right. You didn't. But you're going to from now on, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. All right. That's all I want to know. That was it. I've told all the people here at our ministry, if they make a mistake, that's not a great sin, but it is a great sin if they don't fess up to it. I like it when they come in and say, well, Tex, I messed up. I did ABC. Sometimes I've had people make mistakes here in the ministry and it costs us a lot of money. Maybe they sent a printing job and it was all messed up and came back and we had all these things we couldn't use. They come in and they say, I messed up. You know what I like for them to do? They say, Tex, I messed up. Here was my mistake. It's cost us money and time or whatever. I'm sorry. And here's what I'm going to do to fix it. Make sure it never happens in the future. Those are the two things I like. One, it's my mistake, my error. Two, here's what I'm going to do to make sure it never happens again. I think Jesus would like us to do that too. Jesus, this is the sin. Please forgive me. And it says John says in the Bible that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we ask him for forgiveness. But John said, the apostle said, if you say I don't have sin, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So if one of my workers here and my staff made a big mistake, a costly mistake, and I call them in, they say, no, I didn't do that. But I know they did. They've just compounded the error. I have never fired anyone who came in and said, I made a mistake. I don't care how much it costs the ministry or me personally. I've never said you're fired. But I have said, well, what are you going to do to make sure it doesn't happen again? See, I think the people that work for me here are all honest, good people. And they don't want to make errors, but we all do. I make errors. Sometimes I quote the Bible wrong. I'll say it's in, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Somebody comes to, no, it's not. It's in Luke. Okay, I made a mistake. Forgive me. I'll make sure it doesn't happen again. I'm going to look that up. In fact, I made a mistake earlier. I said we were parked in front of WMAQ. Actually, Juan and I were in Chicago. We were parked in front of a WGN, and that's where we went in, but I ended up being on a talk show on WMAQ. A little error on my part. Many years gone by. But the incident didn't happen, but I erred a little bit in telling you. But I fess up. All right? You'll forgive me, won't you, dear friend out there? I want to tell you something. Here's the thing I'm trying to get at, though. Be bold. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Jesus, it says in the book of Revelation, is knocking at the door. A lot of people don't know that. Jesus wouldn't accept me. Had a lady travel all the way from New England to come to see me because she believed that Jesus would never forgive her of her sins. She was just too great a sinner. I said, boy, you're a prideful person. Prideful? No, that's not one of my sins. Oh, yes, it is, I told her. Your greatest sin is pride. You're so prideful, you think your sins are bigger than anybody else's, and God is not worthy, or you're not worthy, and God's not able. You really are insulting God. There's a second sin. She was shocked. I was adding sins onto her sins. Pride, insulting God. You're saying God can't forgive you. But the Bible says he will. If you ask him forgiveness, he is faithful and just. You're saying he's not faithful and just to forgive you.
Oh.
Yeah. And your sins are not so big. How many people have you murdered? How many people have you raped? How much money have you stolen? And of course, she said, I haven't done any of those things. But even if she had, I said, well, that's nothing to God. He'd forgive you of all those things. Look to Jesus, I told her. He can do all things. Fear not. Don't even fear that you're too big of a sinner. And don't insult him to say, God, you can never forgive me. He'll do whatever he wants. He's forgiven worse people than you, believe me. Now, one of the problems I've seen with folks is that they worry too much about what other people think of them instead of what Jesus thinks about them. You ever met people like that? They're always worried about what they dress like or what people are going to say about them, what their neighbors might say or the people at church or the people where they work. Seems like they're not worried about what Jesus is going to say. They're only worried about what other people are going to think or say about them. There again, you've missed the principle. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I think that's the greatest sin that we commit is by not focusing on Jesus. Not focusing on the light, but instead dwelling on the darkness. You know, the Jews today, that's one of the problems we have with Jewish people. They have their eyes fixed on rebuilding that temple. They have their eyes fixed on Jerusalem. And they want a world kingdom of the Jews. They want a city for themselves, a kingdom. But they don't want Jesus, the Messiah, to be the king on the throne. They don't have their eyes on Jesus, but they say we're looking for the coming Messiah. They don't realize he's already come. And he exists today. He is alive. He is here. All they have to do is reach out to him. But no, they have their eyes fixed on some mysterious figure that they expect to show up in the future. And guess what? Jesus said, I come from the Father. He sent me, but you don't believe in me. But one day one will come in his own name. Him you will receive. Oh, yeah. They'll receive someone that they will believe is the Messiah because they don't have their eyes fixed on Jesus. And if they only read their Old Testament, which most Jewish rabbis do not do today, they don't even study the Old Testament, in their Bible schools and in their seminaries, their yeshiva academies, they study the Talmud instead, the words of the rabbis instead of the Word of God. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Here's the advice I want to leave for you, friends. Look for Jesus, and you will find him, because he's looking at you. This is Tex Mars. We've been keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus today. We've looked at some Christian examples from the Bible and from real life. It's been my pleasure to be with you today. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus every day, every minute. How about you? My prayer is you'll tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.